Well, now, Luke chapter 20. By what authority? By what authority? That's the question that these religious leaders ask Jesus. In itself, it's not a bad question. It's an important question. Jesus, after all, has just a day or two before entered Jerusalem like a Messiah, humbly, yes, on a colt, but nonetheless, he's been recognized as the king. He's proclaimed as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And all the people praising him. And then he's turned the moneylenders and the sellers of animals out of the temple and turned over their tables. And now he's teaching in the temple. Well, if he were a zealot or a terrorist or a rogue or a charlatan, of course, it would be quite a serious matter. So you can understand why it's not a bad thing for these authorities that to be saying, well, by what authority are you doing this? It could be a very dangerous situation here. After all, the Romans will be on the lookout for anybody pretending to become a political rebel. And a Passover patriotic fervor was at its height. So it was a sensitive situation. They are the official legal authority, and they asked Jesus this question. Now, authority is foundational in every society, isn't it? Any community, whether it's a nation or a church or a family, a football club, a charity, a limited company, has to have a recognized structure which answers the question, who is authorized here to exercise power? And at what level? You know very well, anyone who's in a situation of employment, you'll be aware that unless you're self-employed, and even then you've got authorities, different senses around you, you will be in some way in an authority structure at one level or another. Who's got authority to change things too, really? That's the big thing. Who's got authority to give instructions? So authority is essential and inevitable in any society. It'll reside somewhere. You just can't imagine anything with complete anarchy. Very soon, in anarchy, what happens? A dictator arises. That's the trouble. It's completely contrary to the way God has made things, to have a society without some kind of authority. It'll reside somewhere. And the more readily it is recognized and the more wisely it is exercised, the happier that society, whether it's a family or a nation or a church, will be. But only God has what you can call absolute authority. God is over all things. Right? He created everything by the word. Authoritative word, let there be. He has total authority within himself. We could say inherently within himself. He has total authority. No one else has that. No one else who exercises authority, whether you're a president or a prime minister, whether you're a king, whether you're a government committee or a group or a committee or a board or whatever, or an eldership, no one else has that kind of absolute authority. You can be a general, an elder, or a pastor, or a father. All your authority is delegated. It is delegated to you. It's granted to you ultimately by God. And every human institution is only governed by the authority that God actually grants. No human being can exercise authority over another human being unless God gives them that authority. And when that authority is legitimately exercised, an authority and power is exercised within that realm of authority, it's legitimate. But if it's outside, it's an abusive power. And as Christians, we are taught to respect authority, to be in subjection to the authorities that God has appointed. We read that in 1 Peter, actually, chapter 2, and we read it in Romans 13. Jesus never taught or encouraged resistance to authority. The exceptions in Jesus' case were he challenged authorities and disobeyed them when they were trespassing on God's territory. For example, the religious authorities made regulations and laws that they added to God's laws. Jesus was very happy to break those because they had no authority to be made. And he said they had no right to make people observe laws of men in place of the laws of God. And Jesus pushed back at that point when religious leaders stepped over their legitimate authority. And Jesus did this because he is God, and he has all authority. So let's look at Christ's authority then. Let's look firstly, Christ's authority. In the Gospels, you see repeatedly Christ's authority being exercised. Chapter 8 of Luke at verse 25. He said to them, this is after he's calmed the storm. He's calmed a storm and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. It's astonishing. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? So here was the authority of Jesus in the commanding of the water, the waves, and the wind to be still. Earlier on in Luke's gospel, you have his teaching. He taught in their synagogues. He was glorified by all. And he went into the city of Galilee. He was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. You see? His word possessed authority. And then he was casting out demons. Jesus rebuked the demoniac, saying, be silent, and said to the demon, come out of him. And then verse 36, they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Okay. And then over sickness, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So even sickness yields to his authority. And there are people, chapter 6, verse 13, for example, when day came after he prayed through the night, he called his disciples. He just called his disciples and chose from them 12. We miss the note of authority. Can you imagine any mere human being able to do that? I mean, sometimes it's very powerful, charismatic peoples, the people are under their spell, but Jesus exercises here. He called his disciples. He chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And of course, they were with him in his life, and they gave their life to be apostles. Possibly the most remarkable exercise of authority is over sin, when he comes to the man who's paralyzed and let down through the roof, and he says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the Pharisees question this, and Jesus proves that he has that authority by immediately healing the man. So all of this then over nature and over the supernatural, over in his teaching, over sickness, over people as he calls men to be his disciples, and over sin, astonishing authority that Jesus exercised. People said that a great prophet has risen amongst us and God has visited his people. Now in the context in Luke 20, what has just happened, he's exercised the authority of a king in chapter 19, verse 38, when he comes in to Jerusalem. Blessed is the king, people sing, and Jesus accepts that. He exercises the authority of a priest. He purifies the temple on the day after. He entered the temple, begins casting out all the money changers and those who are exploiting the poor and selling animals to them and so forth. And he becomes a prophet. He preaches the good news. What is he doing? As Jesus was teaching in verse 1 of chapter 20 and preaching the gospel. He's teaching and he's preaching the gospel. Now, can you imagine Jesus preaching the gospel? What might he have said? Well, I'm sure what he would have said was this. In the end, it would be, come to me. Come to me. He is the one in whom you must put your faith. He is the one in whom you put your faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So there he is then. He's a priest, he's prophet, and he's king here, just in these few verses. He's revealing God. He's revealing the way of salvation. He's revealing who he is. Is he authorized to do all this? Well, yes, he is. Why? He is the Son of God, firstly. When the people said God has visited, and that was early on in his ministry, they wouldn't have thought that Jesus really was the second person of the Trinity. They just didn't think like that. And so you mustn't think that they realized God has visited, Jesus really is the Son of God. But they would certainly have thought that he was a prophet or a Messiah, or God had sent a servant and a savior. But in fact, these people, of course, we know now, are much more correct than they thought. Jesus' miracles point to the fact that he is God. Calming a storm was something that in the Old Testament God did. Exercising authority over the waters and the seas. Healing a man born blind was something that the Jews would have thought only God can do that. Above all, forgiving sins. The Pharisees were absolutely right. Who but God can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? Sin is against God. It's an astonishing act of presumption to forgive sins if you're not God. We forgive one another, but we do that, as it were, in terms of harmonizing a relationship. We're not actually forgiving the sin, as it is a sin against God. Only God can do that. But Jesus doesn't say to the paralyzed man, your sin against me is forgiven, as we might say to someone. No, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Absolutely, all of them. So what authority he has. He is God. And Jesus had this proclaimed to him when he was baptized. And what did the Father say from heaven? He said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. He'd been authorized at his baptism. But he wasn't only God the Son who had authority in himself, because you see, obviously, if he is God the Son, he has that authority I spoke of at the beginning in himself. He has an authority as the Messiah. John the Baptist pointed to him. People were coming and asking whether John might be the Christ. You see, they were expecting someone. The Christ is the Messiah. And John said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Pointing to someone who is going to come. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that later in time, when John is in prison, he begins to ask Jesus, well, are you the one who is to come, really? Are you the one that we expect? What is the nature of your ministry? And Jesus was, at that point, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on the blind he bestowed sight. And he answered these disciples of John who came and asked him who he was. Are you really the Messiah? Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus is saying, well, yes, I am. I am the one whom John pointed to. Really, just look at what I'm doing. These are the signs of the Messiah. So here is the authority of Jesus Christ as God, but also to do God's work as the Messiah, as the Christ. An authority within himself, the authority of the Creator, but also, we might say, a delegated authority as the God-man, the Messiah, the Savior, to do the work of the Savior, ultimately to die and rise again. So this is then Christ's authority. And it's shown throughout the New Testament, it's shown throughout the Gospels. And this is the one whom these priests and scribes and elders are questioning. Now, the question itself, as I said, could be seen as a legitimate one. If some rogue goes and starts throwing his weight around in the temple, well, somebody needs to ask. Or, you know. But the trouble was they didn't know who Jesus was. And isn't this the problem, that people don't know who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is? Have you put your trust in Jesus as God and as Savior, Messiah? Do you recognize his absolute authority over your life? He's the man who's turfed the money changers out, and he's using the temple now for what it should be, which is preaching the good news, teaching the word of God, making God known. That's what the temple should be used for. He's doing it. Not selling, making profits, selling animals and changing money. He is the one who, little did these men realize, but he is God the Savior, God the Son. He came, he said, to bear witness to the truth, and that's what he's doing. Have you recognize this in Christ? Do you recognize God's authority? Do you recognize Christ's authority as Savior over your life? But secondly, it's an opposed authority. If this is Christ's authority, it is an opposed authority. And we see it here, of course, in chapter 20. Because this question, by what authority, is not as innocent as it seems. We know that, don't we? It's not just an innocent question. Because these very leaders have had run-ins with Jesus for the best part of 3 years, probably. They know that Jesus is a man of remarkable powers. They've clashed with him on several occasions. And the interesting thing is this, though. And I'll just refer to a few occasions where they clash with him in the early chapters of Luke's Gospel. Because the clashes with these leaders are as prominent, really, as the mentions of Jesus' own authority. That it's an authority, but it's an opposed authority. And when you see Jesus' authority challenged, almost in every case, he points to who he is. Just listen to some of this. Chapter 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This is the healing of the paralyzed man whom Jesus said his sins were forgiven. What does Jesus say? "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go." You see what he's doing? They're questioning his authority. Why can you do this? And all he does is say, "This is who I am." Right? That's it. "I am the Son of Man," was a phrase he used for himself, but it's really saying, "I am the Messiah. I am God's servant." And of course, in that is the fact that he is God himself is wrapped up with that. That's interesting. The next thing is in chapter 5, again at verse 33. They said to him, these leaders, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink," say these leaders. And what does Jesus say? "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Now, what is he doing? They're challenging the fact that his disciples aren't fasting and so forth, like John the Baptist's disciples. What did Jesus do? He says, "Well, I'm the bridegroom." You see what he's doing? He's pointing to himself. Right? He's pointing to himself. Chapter 6, verse 2. He's rubbing corn with his disciples are rubbing corn, eating it on the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, again, he points to himself. "This is who I am." There's another incident in chapter 11. Some of these men are saying, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." What does Jesus say? "If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's saying, look who I am. I'm doing something different here. It's the finger of God at work here. It's not what you're doing. So, time and again, Jesus is challenged. Time and again, he simply says, "I've got authority. I'm the bridegroom. I'm the Son of Man. I'm doing it by the finger of God." He, in different ways, that's all he does. He points to himself. These men have been showing hatred to Jesus. In the parable of the 10 miners, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, he refers to citizens who hated the man, the king who went away to be crowned. And then what's going to happen to them? They're going to be slaughtered. And Jesus was pointing out to these very men. Of course, in 3 days' time, after the events here in the temple, Jesus is going to be crucified. And they're coming and they're asking, "By whose authority are you doing this?" Now, what answer do they want when they ask, "By whose authority?" Or, "In whose name?" By what do they want? If Jesus said, "By God's authority," no doubt they would charge him with blasphemy. That is what they would love to do. Now, when he's actually on trial in 3 days or so time, he doesn't deny it, but now the time is not right. You see, Jesus knows very well these men don't want the truth. They only want to destroy him. They're out to destroy him. They're seeking to find a way or a charge against him, and they're seeking a way to undermine his authority or his credibility in the eyes of the people. He will not give them what they want. So what he does, he undermines their credibility, and we'll see how he does that in a moment. But it's an opposed authority, and what Jesus does in each case is simply reiterate who he is, what I am. And let's before I move on, do you ask questions about religion? These men have asked questions of Jesus, haven't they? By what authority? Or who is it that gave you this authority? Do you ask questions about Christ, Christianity, God? Asking questions is the way to discover the truth. If the truth is what you want, please ask questions. And Christians should always be willing and ready, if they can, to give honest answers to honest questions. Honest answers to honest questions. But questions can be a smokescreen. To avoid the truth. These men here aren't really interested in the truth. They just want to trip up Jesus. And maybe, as some of you are Christians, and you too have known people who are asking questions to avoid being challenged by the truth that they already uncomfortably suspect might be challenging them. One possible example of this is in John chapter 4, of course, and the woman of Samaria at the well. Jesus has challenged her very uncomfortably about her marital life and about the relationship she's had with men, and the man she's living with now is not her husband and so forth. And she immediately switches and says, well, talks about where the right place is that God should be worshipped. My friends, if you are being challenged by the gospel, don't use questions to avoid the truth. Don't just keep on asking more and more questions, as I know some people do, sadly, and they're just trying to find another reason not to believe. Dishonest questions don't deserve answers. There's a way of dealing with them lovingly, but it's because it's not the truth that people want. You're using it to avoid it. So if you are asking questions, ask honestly. And if you ask questions, well, try to discern the best way of dealing with them. But these religious leaders are not asking for the truth. They want to get rid of him. So the third thing is here we see that they're men without authority. Now these are religious officials, and the priests had a genuine God-given authority going back to the time of Aaron and Moses. Chief priests here, as they're called, were often former high priests. High priest was a biblical title. Chief priest is not. It's just a way of describing men who were senior priests at the time. Scribes were the legal experts and teachers of the law. Elders were laymen, perhaps leaders from towns and villages in Israel. And these three groups here almost certainly came from the council that governed Jewish affairs under the Romans. The Sanhedrin, as it's called, a council of 70 men. And so it's probable that these men were from that Sanhedrin, the three groups, the priests, the elders, and the scribes. And they come and they ask Jesus this question. And they really hope to expose that he's got no formal legal authority, or that they want him to blaspheme, and they want somehow to undermine his credibility amongst the people. But how does Jesus respond? Well, he exposes them. He doesn't answer their question, but he asks them a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? The baptism of John the Baptist, of course, refers to his whole ministry, really. It's not just the actual, it's referring to the ministry of John the Baptist. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? Right? What do we know about the ministry of John the Baptist? He said, there is one who comes after me. He said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said that John was the Elijah who was to come. preparing the way for Jesus. He testified to Christ being the Messiah. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this, speaking of various witnesses to himself. John 5, verse 32, there's another who bears witness, says Jesus, about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, he goes on to say. So Jesus very clearly says that John bore testimony to Jesus. In other words, he pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Right. Now then, think this through. What answer are they going to give when Jesus asks them where John's authority came from? Was it from heaven or from man? If John's authority is from heaven, that is, he is God-given prophet, and John appointed to them Jesus as the Messiah, right? What does it imply if they say John's authority is from heaven? They've got to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. If they accept that John had a God-given authority, and John's authority was to point to Christ, to give testimony to Christ and witness to Christ, then if they accept John's authority as divine and genuine, they've got to accept that what he said about Jesus is true. Why did you not believe him, Jesus will say. And if you have to believe him, why don't you believe in me? So these authorities really are in a cleft stick here. They also know that people honored John and held him to be a prophet. So if these leaders give authority to John and say he was from heaven and they confirm Jesus' status, well, they're really confirming Jesus' status in these people's eyes. If they say his authority was from man, just merely human, then the people are going to stone them, they fear. It's tricky, isn't it? What are they going to do? What are they going to do? So their present position is really just to be dishonest. They plead ignorance. They could have said, we don't want to answer this question. Well, some politicians do that, don't they? They might have said, if they believed it, that John's baptism was only from men, and they should have had the courage to risk being stoned if they believed that was the truth. If, on the other hand, they're simply being hypocrites and they did believe that John's baptism was from heaven, which is unlikely, but if they did that, well, they should have said that and taken the consequences. In other words, they should have spoken the truth, believed in it, and taken the consequences. But they don't. They dodge the issue and they simply say, we don't know. Here are men who've lost all authority. Here are religious leaders who will not lead. They don't know, they say, where John's ministry was authorized. If that's true, well, what kind of leadership are they able to give? How can they possibly come to an assessment of Jesus' ministry if they really don't know where John's ministry came from? What authority have they got to come to any assessment of the ministry of the man they're seeking to condemn? There was plenty of evidence. There was masses of evidence in Jesus' ministry, far more than in John's. John performed no miracle, we read. Jesus performed dozens. Raising people from the dead. There was plenty of evidence as to who Jesus was. And they are saying they can't assess the truth or otherwise of a prophet. What kind of religious leadership is that? But if don't know is just a politician's ruse to evade answering a question and saving their skin, well, what shame they bring on themselves. They're completely lacking in integrity. They're too afraid to speak the truth they believe, whatever that might have been. So here are men who have no valid authority to lead the people, really. They're the ones whose authority is incredible, is lacking credibility. And Jesus exposes the religious establishment as being without spiritual or moral legitimacy. Jesus said to Pilate, didn't he? I have come to bear witness to the truth. That's what he did. And that's spiritual leadership, to bear witness to the truth, to follow in Jesus, his footsteps. The willingness to speak the truth in love, which is a duty for all Christians, even at the cost of suffering, even of death. That's why we have missionaries and that's why we have martyrs, which is the word, comes from the word for witness. And that's the leadership Christ gave, and that's the leadership his apostles gave. And that's the leadership that humble Christians throughout history who've been willing to suffer for their faith have given. You speak the truth, you take the consequences. If you do not speak the truth, you lose legitimacy. You lose legitimacy to witness to Christ, to exercise any authority. Truth and authority are inextricably tied up. So there it is. These men have lost authority, lost legitimacy. They're proving they're empty shells. And they're a disgrace to the priests, at least, to the formal authority that has been theirs from the time of Moses. So we've seen then men without authority. And the final point is this, that the authority of Jesus is a revealed authority. In verse 8, Jesus said to them, then, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you don't want the truth, you won't find it. Those who do not love the truth will not hear it. Jesus said to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. John 18:37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He said to Pharisees earlier in his ministry in John 8, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Think about that. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You think of that. There's something within you. To hear the words of God, to love the words of God, to listen to Jesus the shepherd is something that God gives. The sheep listen to his voice. And there was a reason why these religious leaders will not be told about Jesus' authority. And what they won't be told where it comes from. And why Jesus says, I won't tell you. Because they're not of the truth. They're not of God. They're not the sheep of Christ. They're not looking for the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They simply want to catch Jesus out. So my friends, are you interested in the truth? Are you interested? Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to know God? There is no reason why you can't if you really want to know God, if you want the truth, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be at peace with God, if you want to be reconciled with God, if you want to know that one who has all authority in heavens and on earth, the one who is the creator and the sustainer, the one who will come again and before whom one day you will stand in the judgment. Are you really interested in knowing the truth? Then you'll find it. But be careful you're not pretending. And asking questions and just, you know, being superficial in your religious search. And then once it gets a bit difficult, dodging away and backing off and saying, oh, better ask some questions here, throw up a smoke screen. What do you think about the second coming? How many prophecies are true? When is Jesus going to come back again? What do you think about Roman Catholicism? And you say, oh, no, stop it. Stop that nonsense. What about you? What about you? Are you seeking God? Are you serious about God? And finding his authority. Listen to what Jesus says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there is the divine source of salvation. And then immediately, and in a way our human minds can't put together, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I suspect Jesus may have preached the gospel like that in the temple or something like it in Jerusalem. My friends, this is the way to find peace with God. He has all authority. He is the one who speaks the truth. Are you someone who's seeking the truth? He invites you to come to him, and you will find peace.